I would like to draw your attention today to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd ask you to follow it with me. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Let me read it for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now you might recall that I spoke about this text on the 1st of March, and on that occasion I took you through verses 1 to 4. Well, this time, I want to move on and look at verses 5 to 8. But yet again, I've read the whole passage out because I want it to be put in context. But before I move on to look at verses 5 to 8, I want to remind you of the main points I made last time. Now, I told you last time that verse 1 is the key verse and the other verses expand on it. Let me remind you what Paul says in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing and powerful statement by Paul, and this is the whole issue that he's dealing with, and everything else backs up that one statement, that one bold and absolute statement, that those who are in Christ are not under condemnation. This means that true Christians are not under condemnation. They will not be judged or punished for their sins. I also said last time that this text is all about assurance, assurance of salvation. And this is such an important subject. Far too often I have seen Christians who do not have that assurance. And Paul was aware of that also. And that's what he's doing in chapter 8 of Romans. He wants to provide the evidence to encourage those who believe in Christ to be assured that their salvation is secure, that they're safe in the God's hands. And that's the theme of chapter 8. I also said last time that the power of the Holy Spirit working in Christians sets them free from the power of sin. That this is the great blessing that we have as Christians, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And through the Holy Spirit, we are able to become free from the power of sin. Before we became a Christian, we were powerless. But once we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have the power to overcome sin. Finally, I said that God the Father has dealt with sin in two ways. By judging and punishing our sins in his Son, Jesus, and by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really important. There are these two elements that are necessary for us to experience complete reconciliation with the Father and to be saved. First of all, God the Father had to deal with the issue of sin, and he did it by punishing our sin in his Son Jesus on the cross. But that wasn't the end of it. He also gave us the Holy Spirit permanently to dwell in us. And that's what we learnt last time. But today, as I say, I want to look at verses 5 to 8. In these verses, Paul expands on what he has said at the end of verse 4. Now let me remind you of what it was that he said at the end of verse 4. He said made this statement, a very important statement again. He said, "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And the who that he talks about are Christians. So Paul makes this clear and absolute statement that Christians walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as I say, verses 5 to 8 expand on that. But I also said last time what it means when he says walk. Walk means to live your life. This is the whole of your life. It's the way you live. So he says we walk, or we live our whole life according to the Spirit. And I also said last time that the flesh that he's speaking about on this occasion in verse 4 is the sinful nature. Flesh can mean a number of things in the Scripture in the New Testament, but on this occasion, the flesh that he's talking about is the sinful nature, man's sinful nature. So Christians do not live their lives according to this sinful nature. They do not do it. That's what Paul has said in verse 4. Instead, they live their lives according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very important thing that we need to grasp and take hold of. Paul is saying quite clearly that Christians live according to the Spirit. He doesn't say they might do. He doesn't say that sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And there's no conditions on this. It's a complete and absolute statement. This is a definition. Christians live according to the Spirit, says Paul. And we need to grasp that, because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Christians do. Their life is about living according to the Spirit, which we will explore shortly. So what we have at the end of verse 4 is a definition of what a Christian is. Then in verses 5 to 8, Paul goes into more detail about what this life in the Spirit is like. Let me remind you again what he said in verses 5 to 8. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, as you can see, in these verses, Paul is comparing those who live according to the flesh with those who live according to the Spirit. These two groups of people are being compared. And he's doing this because he wants to make a point. He wants to get across a point about what it is like to live according to the Spirit. And he does this by comparing those who live according to the flesh with those who live according to the Spirit. Now, some preachers will tell you that these two groups of people are Christians. They say that he's comparing carnal Christians with spiritual Christians. But that's not true. Let me show you why. Paul has already told us in verse 4 that Christians do not live according to the flesh. So those people in this section of sentences, this section from 5 to 8, that are described as living according to the flesh, they cannot be Christians, because Christians do not live according to the flesh, says Paul. This is a definite statement. Christians do not live according to the flesh. And then what Paul says in verse 7 could never be said about a Christian. Let me remind you what he said. He said, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And he's talking about those who live according to the flesh. And he says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. A Christian is incapable of being hostile to God. It's a contradiction. Furthermore, I would say that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's only one kind of Christian, those who live according to the Spirit, those who have the Holy Spirit, and they walk according to the Spirit. So who are these two groups of people? Well, they're Christians and non-Christians. Paul is comparing non-Christians, those who live according to the flesh, with Christians, those who live according to the Spirit. So let's have a look at this in detail. Now, as I say, what Paul does is he makes these comparisons between these two groups. Now, I'm not going to go through these four verses verse by verse. What I want to do is to split the two groups out and look at each group in turn. So what I want to do first of all is to take a look at what Paul says about the non-Christian. Firstly, he says that the non-Christian lives according to the flesh. This means that he is habitually dominated by his sinful nature. We see this from the continuous tense in verse 5. This is not so with Christians. As we've already been told, Christians do not live according to the flesh. Therefore, they're not habitually dominated by the sinful nature. The next thing he says about non-Christians is that they set their mind on the things of the flesh. This is a deliberate act of setting the mind on sinful matters. That's what it means. He sets his mind. When we say that, when we say we've set our mind to something, it means that we've deliberately decided that we're going to do something, whatever that might be. So this is quite a conscious and deliberate act, to deliberately set your mind on the things of the flesh, on the sinful nature. It involves his thoughts, his affections, his emotions, his desires. Let me remind you what Paul said, how he described the sinful nature, the flesh. What is involved in this? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul said this: "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom." This is not so with Christians. Christians do not make a habit of this. They do not practice this habitually. And Paul says, setting the mind on the flesh is spiritual death. The non-Christian is unable to understand or discern spiritual things. He cannot know God. This is not so with Christians. Then Paul says the non-Christian is hostile to God. Let me remind you what Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now what Paul is saying there to these Colossians who are Christians, he says you used to be hostile to God when you weren't a Christian, but that's not so anymore. Once you become a Christian, you are no longer hostile to God. Then he says non-Christians do not subject themselves to the law of God. In other words, he does not obey God's laws. He rejects them. He does whatever he wants. If it feels good, do it. That's what the non-Christian does. He rebels against God. He has no desire to obey God's law. That's the non-Christian. He doesn't subject himself to the law of God. He despises the law of God. He will decide what is right and what is wrong. But this is not so with Christians. Therefore, we can say about this group is that they are under condemnation. And Paul has said in verse 1, the Christians are not under condemnation, but this group is. So we can say, quite rightly, that non-Christians are under condemnation. Okay, that's what Paul has told us now about the non-Christian group. Now let's have a look what he says in these verses about Christians. First of all, he says that the Christian lives according to the Spirit. In other words, he is habitually dominated by the Spirit. This is habitual. This whole life is about this. He lives his life, his whole life. It's a normal part of his life. It's a normal everyday practice of the Christian to live according to the Spirit. He's dominated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in charge of his life. Then he says the Christian sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. He deliberately sets his mind on spiritual matters. That's what we've learnt before with the non-Christian. It's what it means to set your mind on something. It's a deliberate act. And so the Christian sets his mind deliberately on spiritual matters. And this involves his intellect, his emotions, his desires, and his feelings. Because the Christian sets his mind on the things of God, things that the world cannot understand. He is someone who has been awakened to spiritual mysteries, because they're no longer a mystery to him. That's what it's like if you're a Christian. You know that. You know that you understand and see things that non-Christians don't see. You've had that experience, I'm sure, as I have, that you know that Jesus is our Saviour, that we're sinners in need of salvation. And when you try to share that with non-Christians, more often than not, they will not understand what you're talking about. They just do not get it. That's why I said, the world cannot understand these things. But the Christian does, because the Holy Spirit has revealed them to him. The Christian wants these things of God. He desires them. It's not something that you just casually think about, but it's a passion involved in this. The Christian passionately desires the things of God. So what are these things of God that the Christian desires? Well, here are some examples that come up for you. These are some suggestions of what it is, what the things of God are that the Christian desires. Firstly, the Christian puts an emphasis on the importance of having a right relationship with God. This is paramount to him. For the Christian, being in a right relationship, in a holy relationship with God, is the most important part of their life. God comes first. Their relationship with God comes first. Secondly, the Christian has an awareness of his own sin, and he has a desire to overcome it. You see, Christians, it's not that Christians don't sin, they just don't do it as a matter of habit. And as a Christian, when you do sin, you are acutely aware of it, because you've got the Holy Spirit who's pointing it out to you. Not only are you strongly aware of your own sin when it happens, but the Christian also has a desire to overcome it. Christians hate sin, just as God hates sin. And as a Christian, you will want to overcome it. You will want to stop that sinful activity, whatever it may be. Thirdly, the Christian is clear about who Jesus is and is concerned that Jesus should be glorified. The true Christian knows who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is their Saviour. They know that Jesus is their Son of God, is the Son of God. They know that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They know that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. They know that. Not only that, but the Christian always wants to see Jesus glorified, just as the Holy Spirit does. You've got the Holy Spirit in you as a Christian, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And as a Christian, you want to see Jesus glorified. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. And the fourth thing that I would describe as being one of the things of God is the Christian has his mind set on the ways of salvation. Salvation is a key issue for a Christian. His mind is set on these things, on such things as justification, sanctification, and glorification. These matter to him. Then the Christian has his mind set on growth in prayer. The Christian wants to get better and better at praying. A Christian wants to pray, loves to pray, and is always seeking opportunities to learn how to pray better. I've experienced that myself. When you get a fresh revelation of a way to pray, you want to embrace that. And that's one of the examples I learned from the Hebridean Revival in the 1940s, in 1948. One of the things that they testified, the people involved in that, was they prayed to God as a covenant-keeping God. In other words, when they prayed to him, they said, "You have said..." And we are taking that, your promise, and we want to see it fulfilled. That was what they learnt, and I've learnt from that. And that's what we do as Christians. We're always looking to improve and understanding how to pray. Then I would say that the Christian loves fellowship with other believers. Those that the Christian loves to be with are other Christians. Fellowship is really important. And that's why it's so painful at the moment in our current situation with this world crisis. Because our true fellowship has been robbed from us. We love to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Christians do. They desire it because that's what God wants. We are a church. We're part of a church. And we're meant to work together and have fellowship together and to love one another, to build one another up. That's what Christians desire. The Christian is concerned about the state of the world and the evil that is at work in it. When as a Christian you see what the world is like and the sin that's in the world and the evil that's in the world, and it concerns the Christian greatly, and they want to see that turned around. But that's what the Christian desires, because that's what God wants. God wants to save the world, and a Christian wants the same. Finally, I would say that the Christian loves the Bible, the Word of God, and has a desire to understand it in order to grow. They desire the Scriptures, the truth of Scripture. They want to learn and understand what God has to say in the Word. And they want to grow in the Word of God. Now, everything I've just been describing tells you what it means to be a Christian. A Christian pursues the things of God because he loves God, not because he feels he must do. It's a love relationship that the Christian has with God. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers the Christian to do all of these things. And finally, Paul tells us that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. A Christian is alive in Christ because the life of Christ is in him. It's a new life, a resurrection life. The Christian is someone who was dead spiritually, but is now alive. And that new life in the Christian is eternal. Christians have eternal life. Christians are partakers of the divine life. It's a powerful life. And anyone who has this life knows it. If you are a Christian, you know you have the life of Christ in you through the Spirit. And what about the peace that Paul talks about? Well, it's the opposite of hostility to God. It's like why I say you cannot be hostile to God if you're a Christian, because the Christian has peace, as Paul tells us. And peace is the opposite of hostility to God. Peace is not about the lack of conflict. It's about the relationship with God. The peace that the Christian has comes as a result of righteousness. When you come into a right relationship with God, you have peace. And what is that peace? It's peace with God. That's what the peace that Paul is talking about. And it's peace with God's law. The Christian wants to obey God. It's not onerous to the Christian. They don't reject God's law. The Christian wants to obey God. And the Christian is also at peace with himself. He is no longer restless. He is satisfied and content. He has found the truth and doesn't need to look elsewhere. He has tranquility amongst the storms. In the midst of a storm, a Christian can have peace. I've experienced that myself, and I'm sure anybody else who's a Christian has been through that. Being in the midst of a storm and being amazed that they have peace in it. And finally, the Christian has peace with other Christians. Even if they have differences, the true Christian is still able to have peace with his brothers. That's the mark of a Christian. You can disagree on things and yet still have peace with each other. And the Christian is able to please God. He does this by serving him and keeping his commandments. So what we find in these verses is a great description of what a true Christian is like. And it applies to all Christians, including those who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we can use these verses to see if we are truly a Christian. Having listened to everything I've said about living according to the Spirit, do you recognize these things in your life? If you do, then rest assured you are a true Christian because you are living according to the Spirit. If you don't fully recognize all of this in your life now, but you remember being like this in the past, then you have backslidden. And when you repent, it will all be restored to you. But if this has never been true of you, then you need to put your faith in Jesus to be saved. Amen.